Acts chapter 21. And if we could choose a text from, or a verse from this chapter, it would be the verse 13. Because tonight I want to deal with Paul and his willingness. His willingness even to die for Christ. And here we see in verse 13, then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." There's a man's willingness to die for Christ. The apostle is on the last leg of his third missionary journey. He had departed from Antioch, now was returning, and his heart's desire was to go up to Jerusalem. Following his journey, on that little map that we have given, you will see those locations mentioned in that map that we have here in the opening verses of this chapter 21. The places that he visited and those that he passed by. Now, what never ceases to amaze me, as we have been studying the life of Paul and his missionary work, is that the many miles that the apostle journeyed, the many miles that he covered as he went forth to bring the gospel to the many who had never heard. On this third missionary journey, leaving Antioch, and coming to Tyre, and then to Jerusalem. That was a round trip, I worked it out, of approximately 2,000 miles. 2,000 miles without the means of public transport that we have today. Overland and over sea. Paul went forth to minister the word. And so we can see that as far as Paul's work and ministry are concerned, we see that he was a traveling worker. It seemed that for Paul, no distance was too great. No destination was too far. And no difficulty was insurmountable. Paul was an overcomer. And wherever the Lord opened the door for Paul, then by God's grace, Paul would endeavor to enter that door of opportunity. He said as much when he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now we see from those words that in spite of adversaries, in spite of the enemies of the gospel, the Lord is still able to open doors. And we note also that the Lord opening this door for Paul, and he says there were many adversaries, that didn't matter to Paul how many adversaries there were, he was still prepared to enter through that door. If an opportunity was given to him, he would go through that door, no matter what the opposition might be, in order that he might preach the gospel. He was a traveling worker. God had opened many doors for Paul and had meant traveling many, many miles in order that he might fulfill the will of God. We notice also that he was a tried worker. It seems that everywhere the apostle went with the gospel, he faced opposition. Opposition and persecution was part of Paul's ministry, as the Lord promised it would be. And we notice in this passage of Scripture we have read this evening that the opposition and the trials and the tribulations that Paul faced and had to go through were all governed by the Lord. They were all governed by the Holy Spirit. We noted that in verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And Agabus said the same thing. Paul would be bound to Jerusalem. And it was the Holy Spirit that revealed these things unto Agabus and to the disciples. And so we see that Paul's trials and persecutions were all ordered by the Lord. The Lord was in control. The Lord, who is a sovereign God, was in control of all things, even Paul's trials and tribulations. As we met with dear sister there in her last visit home, she lost her husband and 2 adult sons, as we mentioned the other week. And the one thing that troubled her was this all in the plan of God? And we told her, yes, it was. Because God is sovereign. And God has ordered all things. And here we see that Paul had ordered, or the Lord had ordered, these trials and tribulations for the apostle. They were all under God's control. Just you think about Job and how Satan came and wanted to try Job, and the Lord allowed him to do so, but the Lord said, spare his life. Satan was only permitted by the Lord to go so far in trying Job. That shows us that our trials and tribulations are under the control of the Lord. As the Lord informed Paul after his conversion, the Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this was just following Paul's conversion. Paul had no idea what was ahead of him. But we can see that the Lord knew, and the Spirit of God revealed it to Paul that he would to suffer many things, must suffer many things for my name's sake. And let us get a hold of that, that the Lord is in control. And the apostle did not disappoint the Lord, even though he was told that he must suffer many things for the Lord's name's sake. The Lord did not, or Paul did not disappoint. In spite of his trials, rather, as he told Timothy, Paul endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and 3. He never thought of giving up. He never thought of turning back. He never thought of deserting his post. He never thought of neglecting his duty, even though he was told that there were many trials ahead of him. Paul went on, as we sang tonight, go through with God. Paul went through with God. counting not the cost. And so considering this man's missionary journey, we see also that he was a tireless worker. Tireless. We have noted there this third missionary journey took him over many miles, over 2,000 miles. And in all of the record of Paul's missionary journeys 1, 2, and 3, we see that Paul was tireless in his service for the Lord. He worked day and night. We know that from verse 31 of chapter 20. For verse 31, Paul says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, he was with them 3 years, I seek not to warn everyone night and day." For 3 years, he worked with the people, with the church there in Ephesus, and he did it night and day. Tireless worker. And in his journeys, he always seemed to be going on and going on and going on. He never seemed to have come to a point in his ministry that he was ready to faint and fall by the way. He himself said in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In many ways, that's what kept Paul going. He was thinking about what he would reap as he went forth with the gospel. He didn't want to faint. We have already noted that there were times when Paul was very discouraged. But he still went on. When he visited Athens and saw the idolatry of the city, he was moved in his spirit, but he still went on. You notice that he included himself in those words, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season he shall reap if we faint not." He included himself. And that leads us to consider Paul as a trusted worker. When he started out on his missionary journeys, 1, 2, and 3, then Paul could be trusted to finish the job. John Mark went with Paul on one of his journeys, and at the first hint of controversy, John Mark returned home. He deserted the mission field and went home. There's never any hint of Paul thinking of doing that. He was a trusted worker. You could be sure that Paul would finish the job that he started out to do. He's like the Savior. The Lord Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." John 17 verse 4. "I have finished the work thou hast given me to do." The Apostle Paul finished the work that God gave him to do. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul was a trusted worker. You could trust Paul to finish the job. And with his other missionary journeys and labors, he has just finished the course of his third missionary journey and has his sights set on reaching Jerusalem. And when his ship docks at Tyre And the other those who journeyed with him, they tarried there 7 days. Verse 4. They was not idle during those 7 days. And I want you to notice, first of all, Paul and his disciples. Paul and the disciples. We're told in verse 4, when he arrived and landed at Tyre, we're told, and finding disciples, he tarried there 7 days. Mark the words. And finding disciples. That is an indication to us that he looked for disciples when he arrived at Tyre. So there you have, first of all, his search. So whenever Paul arrived at the city of Tyre, he went looking for disciples. He went looking for God's people, for followers of the Lord, that he might join up with them while he was there, that he might have fellowship with them, and that he might preach unto them. You recall how the Lord told the story of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of the sheep was lost. And we are told that the shepherd went out in search of that sheep, and he searched, we're told, until he found it. He found it because he had searched for it. Paul found the disciples because he had searched for them. He had looked for them as far as Paul and his party were concerned. They did not want to spend 7 days in Tyre and be idle during that time. But he wanted to spend time with the servants of the Lord, his fellow believers, and there have a time of fellowship with them. You know, from the day that Paul was saved, from the day that Paul was converted, he always wanted to be in the company of God's people. That's a sign of true conversion. Because a Christian never feels at home when he or she is in the company of ungodly men. There's nothing to talk about other than worldly affairs. Paul was one who always wanted to be with God's people. Let me just give you a few examples. Look at Acts chapter 9. And there's Paul, he's just been converted, and we're told in verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened, then saw certain days with the disciples. Now he's just saved. And you'll see that his company has changed already, changed immediately. He didn't go back to his old company. Now he's with God's people. He's a new company. He's with the disciples of the Lord. Verse 27 of the same chapter. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, or disciples of the Lord. Once again, he's there with God's people. Verse 28, and he was with them. Wasn't with anyone else. Wasn't with the ungodly. He wasn't with the ungodly crowd he used to run with when he was persecuting the church. He's with God's people now. A sure sign of a genuine work of grace in his life. Go over to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 28. And we read in verse 28 at the end of the chapter, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Once again, he enjoyed being in the company of the Lord's disciples. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Amazing, isn't it? Paul goes to Lystra, and the first person he meets is a certain disciple named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Same expression again. And here we find him in verse 4 with the disciples once again. And in verse 7, he's with the brethren again. And in verse 8, he's with Philip the evangelist. No matter where he went, he made sure that he's found out God's people. It's a case of the old proverb and lived out in Paul's life. Birds of a feather flock together. Often notice that when you drive into Coburg sometimes, you'll see in the telegraph wires 3 or 4 dozen pigeons. They're all the same breed. Birds of a feather, they're all there lined up together. And here's Paul. As far as he was concerned, birds of a feather flock together. God's people will always be attracted to each other. They'll want to be with each other. And this was Paul then. Paul had this opportunity to be with them and to minister unto them. He obviously enjoyed fellowship with them. Likewise, we can only have fellowship with the people of God. As Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, for he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The answer is none. No fellowship. And it is the desire of the Christian. It's not always possible, just employment or whatever. We're in the world, we're not off the world. And we have to be in the company at times with the ungodly. But if we want to have fellowship, we'll seek fellowship with God's people. With something common. We are part of the same family. We've been washed in the same blood. We know the same Savior. So we have his search and then we have his stay. When Paul went to Troas, he abode there the same length of time. Chapter 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days and we abode 7 days. So he stays with the saints at Troas the same length of time as he did at Tyre. Tarried there 7 days. I wonder, does his stay in Troas tell us why he stayed in Tyre the same length of time? Just go back to Acts 20. And we read in the verse 6 again at the end of the verse that they came unto them to Troas in 5 days, took them 5 days journey, where we abode 7 days. And then we're told in verse 7 why he had been there 7 days. For verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Why did he stay at Troas 7 days? In order that he might spend a Sabbath day with them. We got to Tyre. Why did he spend 7 days at Tyre? That he might spend a Sabbath day with them. If he spent 7 days, that would have included a Sabbath day. That would have included the Lord's Day. And he stayed the 7 days in order that he might worship with them. And in worshiping with them, I have no doubt he preached on to them. Why would they not have Paul preach on to them? Having such a mighty preacher in their midst, he would have preached on to them for those 7 days. Being the man that he was, a tireless worker, went there and he evidently enjoyed their company. He stayed there 7 days. And believer, it is good. It is good when believers come together and enjoy one another's company. No pettiness. No backbiting. No criticism. No schisms. Just good old-fashioned Christian fellowship. There's nothing to beat at this side of heaven. Being in the company of God's people, enjoying one another's company, talking about the things of the Lord. How good is that? It's a tonic for the soul. I want you to notice something else there. How fond they were of Paul. And how this was true Christian unity. Not the nonsense that the apostates preach today. This is true Christian unity. Because we are told that in verse 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. There's true Christian fellowship. For you notice that it wasn't just the men went with Paul. The wives as well, and the children. That's commendable. Who and what was Paul? He was a minister of the gospel. He was a missionary. And I thought to myself, here you have parents. And they were creating in the hearts and the minds of their children an interest in. Because the children were part of this time that Paul spent there in Tyre. The children had a part of Paul's ministry. And when he left, the children went with Paul as well as their mothers and fathers. And I believe it is good. Whenever we bring up our children to have an interest in missionaries, to have an interest in those who leave home and go far away with the gospel. It is good. We see it here. How the parents brought their children up to have an interest in Paul and his missionary work. So he stayed 7 days. And now we're told that they brought them on their way with wives and children. Till we were out of the city, we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. I like those words. Kneel down on the shore for everybody to see. Weren't ashamed to pray. We mentioned one time before, when I was coming home late at night and drove home through Port Hope and was passing the restaurant there, just behind the Shell garage. And there was this large truck parked. And it's not often you see a large truck parked there. And I noticed the driver of the truck out at the side of it, with his prayer mat on the ground. He was evidently a Muslim. He didn't care who saw him. He wasn't ashamed of his religion or his God. And here's Paul. He's not ashamed of his Lord. Because we find, or we're told, that we kneel down. We kneel down. It was a prayer meeting. It wasn't just Paul kneeling down as he did with the elders of Ephesus. We kneel down. So you can see it in your mind's eye. It was a real prayer meeting. And they kneeled down on the shore. Didn't care who saw them. They were saying farewell to Paul and his fellow missionaries. They were not ashamed of the Lord. And they were not ashamed of their missionary friends either. I want you to notice also here mentioned is his safety. Paul and his fellow laborers had been with the believers in Tyre. And it appears they had become very close friends and had become fond of one another, especially Paul. Because again, in verse 4, we read, "In finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul," evidently Paul had revealed to them, his desire to go to Jerusalem. During the 7 days, he was with them. It obviously mentioned he was going to Jerusalem. Because we read, they said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. They were concerned for Paul's safety and insisted on him not to go. This is very commendable that the believers, these believers in Tyre were concerned about the minister of the gospel, the servant of God. We know how concerned the believers are at this time in our Korean church in Greenville. They're concerned about their minister. They're concerned about his failing health. And that's why they're having early morning prayer meetings to pray for their minister. That's commendable. They're concerned about the Lord's servant. And the believers in Tyre were convinced that Paul's life would be in danger if he went to Jerusalem. They were convinced because the Spirit of God had told them. We mentioned there verse 4. They said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And Agabus, the prophet, in verse 11 said, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, at first reading of those two verses, you may think that Paul was disobeying the Spirit of God by insisting on going on to Jerusalem. The believers had told him, Agabus the prophet had told him, the Holy Spirit has told us, you'll be persecuted in Jerusalem. But Paul was still determined to go. Did that mean that Paul was disobeying the leading of the Spirit of God? No. Because what we are told here, or what the disciples told Paul, and what Agabus told Paul, was simply this. Paul, you're going to meet opposition when you get to Jerusalem. You'll notice they did not say to Paul, the Holy Spirit says you shouldn't go. That wasn't the message. The message was the Holy Spirit says you will face opposition when you get to Jerusalem. They will bind you, Paul. They will imprison you. And that's when Paul said, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul knew what was before him, but he still went. It was the will of God that Paul should go to Jerusalem. It was part of the path that was laid out for the apostle by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 20, in verse 22. And Paul says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You remember what we said about those words, abide me? Bonds and afflictions abide me. Those words mean bonds and afflictions wait for me. Then Paul goes on to say, he knew that bonds and afflictions would be waiting for him. No matter what city he would go into, the Holy Spirit had told him that. What bonds and afflictions wait for me, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. The Holy Spirit has told me that the bonds and afflictions await me wherever I go, but none of these things move me. I'm going anyway. A man sold out to God. A man prepared to go through with God. And here we had a group of disciples, one, Agabus, two, who witnessed to Paul that bonds and afflictions await you in Jerusalem. There's trouble waiting you. And that reminds me of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. In the mouth of two witnesses, every word shall be established. And there were two witnesses spoke to Paul. And what they said was established. That's what Paul would face when he got to Jerusalem. But he says, none of these things move me. Or he then said, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. We press on quickly, and we have Paul and the disciples. Now we have Paul and his dangers. Having taken their leave of their friends at Tyre, we're told they came to Ptolemais, only staying there one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company came on to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. In verse 8. Then Luke tells us we tarried there many days. Now it was while he was there that there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Verse 10. And let us look at this individual, Agabus. First of all, let's consider the prophet. This man called Agabus is only mentioned in one other place, and that in Acts 11 and verse 28. For in Acts 11 and verse 28, we read, And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So we have Agabus mentioned in chapter 11, and Agabus is mentioned again in chapter 21. And here he is, a prophet. And he seems to have been a genuine prophet. He seemed to have been the real thing. Because if you look here, on both occasions he spoke by the Holy Spirit. Also, what he foretold came to pass on both occasions. He foretold the dearth or the famine, and we're told it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. He spoke by the Spirit to Paul and told him that he would be bound in Jerusalem, and so he was. And so he was a genuine prophet. But the thing that struck me about Agabus, both of the prophecies that he gave to his hearers foretold something that would come to pass. He was, in certain ways, a prophet of doom. Because he prophesied about the famine, and he prophesied about Paul being bound at Jerusalem. Now, he spoke by the Holy Spirit, and we've been studying the minor prophets of the Old Testament, and we've noted that many of them had a message of doom to proclaim. So he definitely spoke by the Lord. But I find it interesting today that there are certain prophets of doom in this world, and they most certainly do not speak by the Lord or by the Holy Spirit, but they're prophets of doom. You know how they always look on the dark side of everything? Now, we all remember Y2K. We all remember the year 2000. You remember what the prophets of doom told us then? Why, you would have thought, listening to them, the sun wouldn't rise the next day. And they forecast and they told all computers will go down. They told us that if airplanes are in flight, they'll go completely off course. And they went on and on and on and on. And people were out buying bottles of water and tinned food. And they were out buying generators. Do you remember what I said? That's 13 years ago. Do you recall? I said you don't need to buy one bottle of water or one tin of food. The sun will rise the next morning. The grass will grow. There'll be food for us to eat. You'll not need a generator. It was all a message from the prophets of doom. And what happened? Nothing. No planes went off course. No computers collapsed. And then, of course, a couple of years ago, we were told about a new strain of flu. And we need to get these vaccinations produced and get them out there. Because I remember one man saying, there's going to be a pandemic. That means it's going to spread all over the world and there's going to be tens of thousands of people die. Did that happen? No. In fact, they had quite a lot of their medicine left over. It wasn't needed at all. And thousands and tens of thousands didn't die at all. Prophets of doom. And of course we all know the latest one. Global warming. And what have we been told by these prophets of doom? The glaciers are going to melt. The sea levels are going to rise. And the low-lying cities are going to be flooded, and they're going to all go underwater. The rivers are going to rise as well. And oh, it's going to be the end of the world. Now you and I know it's not going to be the end of the world. The Lord said He destroyed the world once by a flood. It's not going to happen again. But you get all this nonsense talked about global warming. And it all comes from the prophets of doom. From the Al Gores in this world. Don't listen to any of them. Do you know why there are so many prophets of doom in the world today? Do you know why we had all that nonsense talked about Y2K? And all the nonsense talked about that new strain of flu? And all the nonsense that's been talked today about global warming? Do you know why we hear so much of it today? Because these individuals, these prophets of doom, do not know the God of heaven. Why do these things not bother us? Because we know God's in control of all things. That's why. They don't bother us. We laugh at them because God is in control of all things. Even as we've noted tonight, the Lord was in control of Paul's sufferings. The Lord knew what Paul would face in Jerusalem. And he was told what he would face in Jerusalem. But still Paul went on. See, God's in control. And these things don't bother us. Because we're in God's hands. Now we don't walk out into the middle of the road and say, oh, God's going to save my life. No, that's not going to happen. But the Lord will take care of us. So we can just laugh at these prophets of doom. We can look up and look to the Lord and know that He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. Notice the parable. We press on quickly. The parable that came by way of Agabus. The Lord Jesus, of course, spoke in parables in order to explain great truths to His hearers. And here was the parable, a visible one that Agabus gave to Paul. And when he was come, verse 11, unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That was a very arresting way of putting it. Got a hold of Paul's girdle he would have had round his waist that tied up his long garments, and took it and bound Agabus, bound his own hands and his own feet. And he says, the man that owns this girdle, that's how he'll be bound. Referring to Paul, of course. But you know, that's how prophets often instill truth into the minds of the hearers. They would use some visible way of explaining it. Turn to Isaiah 20 and I'll show you what I mean. Isaiah 20. We read in Isaiah 20, and I'll just give a couple of examples. Isaiah 20. Verses 2 to 4. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder unto Egypt, upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria led away Egyptians, prisoners, and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. In other words, there was an example given. Isaiah did not wear his garment, his overgarment, and he put off the shoes from off his feet, and the Lord said, that's what I will do with Egypt. Their young men will go out just the same as you see Isaiah walking about. That's how the Egyptian young men will go out as well. One other example, and there in Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 5. Ezekiel 12 and 5. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel, and I did so, and I was, as I was commanded, and brought forth my stuff by day, a stuff for captivity, and in the even I digged through the wall with mine hand, and brought it forth in the twilight, and bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. This is what the prophet did. He did it physically. He physically bored through a wall. And what was on the other side of the wall, he carried it out. It's called stuff here. Look at verse 11 then. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. In other words, Ezekiel gave Israel an example. They saw what he did because he did it in sight. He knocked through a wall of some place, and what was in the other side of the wall, he took it out. And the Lord says, what you have seen Ezekiel do, I'm going to do it with you as a nation. I'm going to take everything you have. And so it was a very vivid illustration. That was a sign. And you know, believer, we should also pay attention to the signs the Lord Jesus sets before us. When we are told about a sudden death, we should give consideration to that. And say, now, if I was in that person's position, would I be ready to die? Would I be prepared for eternity and for such a swift exit from this world? Tommy Cooper was a British comedian. A very good comedian. He never dealt in smutty stuff or double-minded jokes. He was a very funny man. His last show was on television one Sunday night. He was up on stage, and he was going through a routine on stage, and he suddenly sat down on the stage, and the audience roared. They thought it was part of his show. He had actually died in the midst of his routine. There was a man in his home sitting in the town of Banbridge who was watching the show, and it arrested him to see this comedian die on stage on television. And he thought to himself, if that was me, I would not be ready to go. He got up from his chair, put on his coat, went to our minister in the town. And our minister led him to the Lord. Because he paid attention to that sign, as it were, that he saw that night on television. if that was me. You think of the storms and the hurricanes and the tornadoes that you see pictures of and videos of. We should give attention to those things, because we see the might and the power of our Creator, and we see the weakness of man. And so what will it be like in the day of judgment, when the mountains and the rocks shall crumble, and the sinners will go and seek to hide themselves in the mountains and in the rocks? We should pay attention to these signs of the last days. And in the last place, I haven't time to develop it tonight, here we have Paul and his determination. There were those who endeavored to persuade him not to go, but Paul was determined to go. Because Paul said, I am ready. I am ready. And I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He was determined to go on with God. Remember, he said the same thing in his last letter to Timothy. I am now ready to be offered. The word offered means sacrifice. I'm now ready to be sacrificed. I'm now ready to die. You have the cause. Why was he so ready to die? For the name of the Lord Jesus. What are we prepared to do for the Lord Jesus? We may not be called upon to die for Christ, but what are we prepared to do for him? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving and gracious Father, we ask thee to write thy word upon our hearts tonight. May we consider, Lord, this mighty man, this great man Paul, and how he was prepared to go on and go through with God. Lord, may we also be prepared to go through with God. Where he may lead me, I will follow, for I have learned to trust him so. Lord, bless thy word. May we learn from it tonight. Be with us, Lord, throughout this week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.